Well, in our verse-by-verse exposition of the Gospel of Matthew, we are in the Sermon on the Mount here in chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus has come to the end of his sermon, and in his conclusion, Jesus as the Messiah, the anointed King, makes his judgments, his righteous judgments, concerning the self-righteous, legalistic, judgmentalist of the now apostate Judaizers. The Lord Jesus Christ has exposed their religious hypocrisy, these self-imposed laws and traditions they put upon people that were contrary to the true meaning and interpretation of the sacred Old Testament scriptures. As King and righteous judge, he condemned their hypocrisy and excluded them from the kingdom of heaven. Everything for them was external, ceremonial, legalistic, a litany of religious rituals and regulations. All these traditions that they put before the people that they wanted them to follow. Their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures was illiterate in its spiritual meaning. Everything to them was religious, philosophical, and by the letter of the law, more like a behavior morality, never ever coming to the understanding of the heart of the Word of God. It was to them, it was just a literary text of written works for them to misinterpret and propagate for their own man-made doctrines and precepts. In reality, they were spiritually dead. They were dead toward the things of God, and especially dead towards the spiritual things of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ exposed their religious righteousness as a prideful self-righteousness that prided itself on human achievement. He condemned their religious authority as a man-made self-appointed authority that arrogantly stood in judgment of God's word. Jesus plainly told the religious leaders, a Pharisee one time came to him by night, and he told him that as religious as you think that you are, and regardless of the position that you have as a teacher in Israel, I want you to know, Nicodemus, you're not in the kingdom of heaven. You're not in it. You think you are, but you're not. He told him, unless a man is born again, he cannot see or even enter the kingdom of God, recorded there in John chapter 3. All through Jesus' sermon, he taught the spiritual aspect and nature of the truth in the Old Testament scriptures. He continually made contrast between the natural legalistic understanding of the scriptures and the spiritual heart meaning of the scriptures. And all through Jesus' sermon, he clearly made this distinction between the two. First, he started off in this sermon by saying, you have heard, you have heard, you have heard, but I say to you, but I say to you, but I say to you. Then he pointed out their hypocrisy of being men pleasers, not taking into account the observance of God Almighty on their lives. Pointedly, he made a stark contrast between the spiritually born again and the naturally superstitious religious. He pointed out two treasures and the way they are stored. Two worldviews, like two eyes, one full of light, the other full of darkness. Two masters who are loved and held to, one being God, the other being worldly riches. Two heart attitudes toward the unknown. One who worries about what he can accomplish to provide for himself, and the other who trusts in his Heavenly Father to meet his needs. Two kingdoms that men are to eagerly seek after. One, the kingdoms of this world and what it promises, and the other, the kingdom of God and the righteousness it promises. By the time Jesus establishes this unmistakable difference all through this sermon, he now begins to conclude his sermon, condemning the hypercritical judgmentalists of the religious leaders and warn them of impending judgment they will face by the righteous judge, the only lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to destroy and to save, as James 4:12 states. He again points out the faulty, self-righteous judgment of the religious sanctimonious scribes and Pharisees who pride themselves on their works-based religious system of human achievement. And in conclusion, the righteous king gives his final kingdom judgments, calling for repentance again, setting the standard of true righteousness again. The king's final judgments are set forth as the eternal judgments that all will face on that day. The king commands entrance into his kingdom as heeding to and obeying by personal application all that he has said in this sermon. He likens it to everyone that hears his words and acts upon them as entering in by the narrow gate, following the narrow way that leads to eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. This would include, of course, repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, Savior. It would include turning from apostate Judaism, and that's what they did when they came out for John's baptism. They were turning from that. They knew it was apostate. It would include following Jesus now as the anointed king. It would include following him as their Savior, as their Messiah, the Christ. In other words, it would include spiritual birth, as Jesus said, unless a man be born again. Spiritual birth is faith and repentance, and faith and repentance is spiritual birth. You can't have one without the other. The righteous king gives his final judgments as eternal judgments. And once again, he makes a distinction between the spiritually alive and the religiously dead. He contrasts the two in his conclusion in this sermon here in Matthew chapter 7, when he said, in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." He's making this distinction now by two gates, two ways, two groups of people, and two final destinations. One to eternal life, the other to eternal destruction. He continues this distinction in his final eternal judgments on those who do not live and teach the truth, as we will see. He continues. He gives his final eternal judgments on those who boast in their religious works, as we will see, and on those who do not act upon his words as he's proclaiming them in this sermon. He talks about the many and the few, the good tree and the bad tree, the wise builder and the foolish builder, the few that find eternal life and the many that go into eternal destruction, the good tree producing good fruit and the bad tree producing bad fruit, which is thrown into the fire, he said. The many that will hear from their righteous judge on that day of eternal judgment, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. I knew all about you, but I never had a relationship with you in a saving way." He talks about a house founded upon the rock that does not fall, and the house built upon the sand, and its fall is great. Obviously, Jesus is concluding his sermon, focusing in upon the final eternal judgments he will make on that day. But even now, in this sermon, as you have seen and we have heard, he has graciously called for repentance and obedience to him when he said, "But I say to you, don't listen to them. That's the broad way that leads to destruction. I'm telling you, this is the right way. This is the narrow way. This is the way that leads to eternal life." Repentance, when he said, "Take the log out of your eye. You hypocrites, you hypocrites, you hypocrites. Take the log out of your eye. You're men pleasers. You're always doing it to be seen by men and get the praise of men. You're not doing it for God." And he called them for repentance. He told them to ask and, and seek and knock, and to treat others as you would have them treat you. He commanded here in this text, enter by the narrow gate that leads to life. Anything else than obedience to that command is complete disobedience to his teaching concerning the gospel of the kingdom. And so now he continues in conclusion to his sermon that he began in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. The good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can the bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And he did have all authority in heaven and on earth. In this conclusion to his sermon, as you've seen as I read, Jesus made a clear distinction between himself and the false prophets. He starts off. He's been making a contrast and a distinction between the born-again righteous and the religious self-righteous, between the Old Testament scriptures' spiritual heart meaning and the man-made laws and traditions of the religious leaders, between the humble, obedient disciple and the prideful hypocrite, between those who are in his kingdom and those who are not. That is clearly seen throughout this whole sermon. And here Jesus plainly states that false prophets will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's his final eternal judgment on the matter. He said they will be cut down and thrown into the fire in verse 19. These self-styled, self-promoting false prophets stand in defiance of the truth. They are deceptive. They distort the truth. And Jesus says they are very, very, very dangerous. And Jesus brings up this reality of those who have and will be in opposition to God, his word, and his people. Jesus brings this up because he has just commanded his listeners to enter the narrow gate and way of who he is and what he is saying that leads to the kingdom of heaven, whom he is the king of. He says this, beware of false prophets, right on the heels of talking about these two gates. The few who strive to enter the narrow gate by asking and seeking and knocking in faith and repentance will have to discern the truth in Jesus' sermon as he speaks to them. He'll have to discern the truth from the hypocritical teaching of the religious leaders who they themselves were false prophets. He's already warned his listeners to beware of practicing your religious duties as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets in chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. He's already warned about these guys. He knows when he's finished this sermon, and he will finish this sermon. Chapter 8, verse 1 says that he came down from the mountain and great multitudes followed him. He knows when he finishes this sermon, the religious elite will deny his authority. They will reject his messiahship. They will not heed to his teaching. They will actually call him a false prophet. They will say, he is a liar. He is a blasphemer. He is a lunatic. This guy is insane. He is actually demonic. He's out of the pits of hell. And so he warns in this concluding section of his sermon about final judgments. He says to beware there in verse 15. Pros ekete. From pros ekato. I mean, it's a Greek imperative with that ending. It's a command. He's not just giving a warning. He's giving a command. Beware. And the Greek grammar emphasizes continual action. This is a continual action verb spoken in the second person plural, meaning you all. So if you look at this word, beware, in its original language, what Jesus is saying is, I'm commanding you all to continually beware of false prophets. If you bring out all the Greek nuance, that's what he's saying. I'm commanding you to continually beware of false prophets. This is a command to be continually obeyed. There are false prophets out there, and we are to be aware of them. The word "ware," pros echo, means to hold. It means to hold your mind toward, to pay attention, to engage your mind. This is calling for mental discernment to be on alert continually. It's mental discernment to be on alert continually. That's what that word means, beware. The reason to beware is stated at the end of verse 15. Notice what he says. But inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's the reason to beware. Because these false prophets inwardly are ravenous wolves. From ravage, meaning starving. That's where we get the word starving. I'm ravaged. I'm starving. It means to be extremely hungry, voracious, greedy gluttons. They're really just looking for prey to devour. That's what a ravenous wolf is. It's just a wolf looking for prey to devour. They are dangerous, deadly, and can wreak havoc on the unsuspecting, these rapacious wolves. They are the natural enemy of the sheep and the shepherd. These ravenous wolves disguise themselves as prophets of God. But they're false prophets, Jesus said. Let me define these pseudo-prophetan. There are these pseudo-prophetan, these false prophets. In the Old Testament, God called and commissioned certain men to be his spokesmen. They would often go to the people for God and speak what God had told them to say. Often they would speak about immediate circumstances, and often they would speak about distant future. A prophet didn't always prophesy about the future. God would send them sometimes to speak about the immediate circumstances, and sometimes he would send them to talk about the distant future. Primarily, a prophet was called and commissioned by God to go to the people for him and declare what he had to say to the people. Often God would send prophets to call his people to repentance and obedience to the law, his law. You can read about that. Often God would send prophets to warn his people about pending judgment. Often God would send prophets to declare his truth and lead his people in righteousness. But God's people, seemingly throughout history, have always been plagued by false prophets. Even during a time of severe disobedience in the kingdom of Judah and the impending judgment of God to send the Babylonians because his people were so disobedient to the law, he warned them of a pending judgment, send the Babylonians to go take them off in the captivity. God sent Jeremiah to call the people to repentance and warn of the Lord's judgment for their disobedience to this prophet Jeremiah. But they did not want to hear his message from God to repent. And they did not want to hear anything of impending captivity by the Babylonians. So they ended up throwing him in a pit. They just took him and threw him in a pit. We don't like your message. We don't like what you're saying. They just threw him in a pit, although he was a true prophet of God. And then other false prophets came up during that same time and contradicted Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, as God's spokesman, recorded in Jeremiah 23:1, said through God, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." And then down in verse 16 in Jeremiah 23, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you will have peace.' And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, 'Calamity will not come upon you.' But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purpose of his heart. In the last days you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from their evil deeds." The Lord said, "I didn't send these guys. I didn't send them, but they came, they ran to you." He said, "I didn't speak to them, but they prophesied and said, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" There was pending judgment looming over their heads. God was about to send the Babylonians to destroy the temple, take them off the captivity. And they were kept telling the people in verse 17, "You have peace. God's not mad at you. Jeremiah's a false prophet. Peace, peace, everything's good. Don't worry, the Babylonians aren't going to come." Even their sin, even their stubbornness of their heart. God's a loving God. He's our Father. Calamity will not come upon you. That's what they were saying to the people. Jesus, in concluding his sermon with warnings of eternal judgment in the very end of this same sermon, he has to deal with these false prophets. He has declared the narrow way that leads to life and the broad way that leads to destruction. And he's warning of those who say, "Oh, we speak for God. We speak for God. We are his spokesman." But notice the text in verse 15. "Who come to you." Beware of false prophets who come to you. Erkantai. Come. These false prophets come. Present, middle, indicative, third person plural, meaning translated, they come continually of themselves. They come continually of themselves. In other words, God didn't send them. The Greek grammar tells us God didn't send them. They come to you. They continually come of themselves. The word "come" there is in the middle voice. In the middle voice, that means the action is done to itself by itself. Either you do the action or something does something to you, or you do it to yourself. And this Greek verb is in the middle voice. It means they bring the action upon themselves. They come of themselves. And it's a present indicative. So it means they come continually of themselves. Here they are, false prophets, saying, "I'm a spokesman for God." And they continually come. They continually come. They come by their own action. And they don't just continually come with themselves. This text says they come to you. They come to you. Jesus warns they are going to continually come of themselves to you. They're going to continue to come of themselves. God didn't send them. They're going to come of themselves by their own action and their own desire and design. And they're going to come to you. You are their prey. You are their prey. The wolves come to where the sheep are to prey upon the sheep, to lie to them and say, we are God's spokesman. He sent us with his message to you. Listen to us. Now, I want you to know, and you know, a wolf cannot move among the sheep unless he has a deceptive attack, right? Jesus says, they disguise themselves in sheep's clothing. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. The false prophets disguise themselves as real prophets. They disguise themselves as real shepherds. They disguise themselves as real teachers. They disguise themselves as real pastors. They disguise themselves as not to be recognized for who they really are. They don't want people to know who they really are, so they have to disguise themselves. These guys act like and say they are God's representatives. We are God's spokesmen. We are shepherds of God's flock, they would say. But Jesus says they have an agenda. They have an agenda. Most of these guys are in it for the money. Most of these guys are in it for the money. They are a hireling. They are supposed spokesmen for God for a job. For a job. Not a calling. They care nothing for the sheep. They are in it for a following. And they would have the sheep follow them right into the wolf's den where they can be fleeced and devoured. Isn't that sad? No wonder Jesus is saying, beware. The Apostle Paul told the elders at Ephesus that when he departs and goes to Jerusalem, to be in guard for yourselves and for all the flock of God in Acts chapter 20. In verse 27, he said, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And any true preacher worth his salt would take that text to heed. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. It is the Holy Spirit who calls and places men to be the shepherd of God's flock, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul was going to Jerusalem, and he called the elders, and he said, you know, I didn't hold anything back. I taught you the whole counsel of God, everything, all the proper true doctrines. And now I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I know after I leave, savage wolves are going to come in, and they're going to, even from among you, maybe one of the elders there in that group he called was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He said they're not going to spare the flock. They're going to speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after them, Paul said. He went on to say in verse 31, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said is more blessed to give than receive. Paul wasn't in it for the money. He wasn't in it for the money. He ministered to them for 3 years with tears and worked with his own hands to provide for his own needs. He wasn't in it for the money. The Apostle Paul warned of these wolves in sheep's clothing who speak and teach and act like they are shepherds of God, called and committed, but they're false prophets. The church has always been plagued by these false teachers, these false apostles, these pseudo-Christ, these false shepherds. The Apostle Paul had to deal with this in the church of Corinth as he's dealing with these false apostles, these super apostles, they called themselves. And he had to deal with them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3. And he said, because the church had been listening to these guys when he left, but I'm afraid, so he wrote this letter, but I'm afraid, lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. I can't believe you're listening to these guys. Then down in verse 13, he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of life, a light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. He said, these guys are just demonic. They're Satan's servants. They come to you disguised as servants of righteousness. They're not true apostles. He had to deal with this whole thing. The church constantly had to deal with this. Seems like we still are 2,000 years later. These false proclaimers of God who distort the truth, who devise a plan to get you, who deceive the Christian, who just want to devour the flock, come as servants of righteousness, Paul told the church of Corinth. But Jesus says, inwardly, they're not servants of righteousness. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. But inwardly are ravenous wolves of verse 15. By nature, they have an appetite to devour the sheep. You know what wolves like to eat? They like to eat sheep. They like to eat little lambs. They like to find the vulnerable and the unsuspecting and to devour them. They appear as shepherds of the sheep, proclaiming their message to the sheep, teaching them their distortion of truth filled with lies. I have a post on my computer, a little thing that my friend John MacArthur said one time, and I posted it on my computer. This is what it says, and I see it every day. Satan continues his efforts to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, and the gospel less urgent. That's the message of false teachers. That's their message. It's the same message you hear today from the apathetic, lethargic, complacent, modern, man-centered messages that are coming from many pulpits today. And it is sad. What's sad is God's people don't spend enough time in God's Word and pray instead of spending enough time in God's Word to know that these guys are false teachers. They just open their head up and let somebody just pour in anything they want, and they take it down the pike as truth. And it's not. And that's why Jesus kept saying, listen to my words. Listen to what I'm saying. This is what I'm saying. Then you need to heed to my words, and you need to act upon my words. Jesus said, the hired shepherds who care nothing for the sheep, they'll climb over the wall. They don't go through the door into the sheepfold. They don't come through the narrow gate. They climb over the wall. He said, they're thieves and robbers. They come only to steal and kill and destroy, John 10, 1 and 10 says. And this hireling flees because he's a hireling. He's just in it for the money. And he's not concerned about the sheep, John 10, 13 says. Inwardly, within, under the sheep's clothing, he says they are ravenous wolves. are the essen from the verb eimi, which denotes a state of being. This is their state of being. This is who they are. They are false speakers and leaders of God, although disguised as such, are really in heart enemies of the true shepherds and the sheep of God. They're ravenous, rapacious, and ferocious predators. They're predators. They're the ones who are on the broad way that leads to destruction. They're on that road. They stand by the wide gate and proclaim to the passersby, "This is the way, this is the way." Knowing full well that it leads to destruction because they're liars and deceivers. Jesus had no tolerance for such dangerous and deceptive and destructive false teachers. He had no tolerance for them. He was sympathetic to sinners. He was merciful and forgiving to adulterers and the tax collectors and the publicans and the wicked sinners. And he called them repentance, but he had no tolerance for the false teachers, for these ravenous wolves. He said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." You're a false teacher, and you go to them, and you try to make a convert out of them. And once you've made a convert out of them and a follower of them, just so you can fleece them, he said, all you've done is made them a son of hell twice as much as yourself. Matthew 23:15. That's what ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing want to accomplish by their false teaching. They want to make sons of hell as themselves. They're evil and they're wicked. They say, "Enter into the wide gate. This is the way that leads to life." They're not telling you that it leads to destruction, because they're liars. The sheep are vulnerable against such crafty shepherds. The sheep are vulnerable. And any true pastor wants to lead his sheep to follow Jesus. He wants to feed his sheep upon the word of God. And he wants to protect his sheep from error and doctrine and false teaching and leading. What the church needs are true shepherds who are called and equipped to serve under the good shepherd of John chapter 10, the great shepherd of the sheep of Hebrews 11:20, the shepherd and guarding of your souls, 1 Peter 1:2-25 says, the chief shepherd of 1 Peter 5:4, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who lays down his life for the sheep, he said in John 10:11. What the church needs are true shepherds who aren't in it for the money. The church needs true shepherds who aren't in it for a following, because they are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to shepherd his flock, which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. And out of love for him and for his people and his word, they just want to hear from him in the end, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. You exalted my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You lifted him up so all men could be drawn to him. You honored my word and proclaimed it without compromise. You did hold back, but you taught the whole counsel of God. Well done, my good and faithful servant." There's going to be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment for those pseudo prophets. And there will be many of them. There will be many of them, and there are many of them now, and there will be many of them in that day of judgment. Notice verse 22. He says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?'" Standing behind the pulpits, preaching Jesus, but it's another Jesus. Preaching a way, but another way. Taking the truth and mingling it with a lie. And telling people everything's great. Everything's good. God will not judge your sin. Everything's fine. Peace. There's no calamity. What's missing in that message is that there's judgment for sin. What's missing in that message is that you are to repent of your sin. What's missing in that is that there's a loving Heavenly Father who will forgive. It's all about them, their self-styled, self-promoting message. Didn't we do this? Lord, Lord, look what we did in your name. But till then, how can we, as the under-shepherds and as God's people, discern these ravenous wolves? Notice verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Again in verse 20. So then you will know them by their fruits. They are deceptive. They are dangerous. They're in disguise. They are pseudo-prophets, but they can be recognized. They can be recognized. And Jesus is helping us recognize them here. First, he says, be on the guard. Be aware. They're coming to you. They're going to continually come to you. They come of their own selves. God didn't send them. That you are their prey. The Lord would have us be fruit inspectors, not hypercritical judgmentalists. We are to discern the root of the tree that produces the fruit. And I would love to talk to you more about that as I was writing these notes. My time is gone. And so I just want to introduce to you next week's exposition. When it says in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorns, bushes nor figs from thistles are they. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.